Good evening. It's very good to see you all here tonight. We are very glad to host this Tri-State Youth Series this month, and we hope that so far this day has been spiritually beneficial for all of you, and I hope that'll be the case with this lesson as well. The theme for this year's Tri-State Youth Series is Christian Construction Zone, and it is based on the text in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. If you would, read along with me those words in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If we are Christians, we are being built up into this dwelling place for God. We are a part of God's spiritual temple, His church. And throughout the lessons this year for our Tri-State Youth Series, we are building up this house, so to speak. And for this lesson this month, we are going to be focusing on biblical faith. Hebrews 11 is probably the most extensive chapter in all of the Bible concerning faith. Hebrews chapter 11 contains about 20 or so examples of people who displayed biblical faith towards God. It is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith because of such. And the chapter starts out with this great statement about faith. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God, by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." I want us to notice a few things in this passage. First of all, faith is an assurance of things hoped for. We can be assured that God exists. Second, faith is a conviction of things not seen. In other words, we can be persuaded by evidence that God exists. And by these things, by our assured faith, our convicting faith, we can understand that every single thing that we see around us, this universe, was created by someone higher than us, was created by God. Faith deals with assurance, conviction, and understanding. It's not some illogical belief. It's not some blind faith or some leap in the dark, as people might say. It is based on reasonable evidence. I want us to think about all of the objects that we see around us every single day. Where did that stuff come from? Did it just show up randomly? Did it just make itself? Or is that even possible? I mean, think about that. Can something just create itself out of nothing? Logically, no, that's not the case. Let's suppose that I was walking in the park one day, and as I was walking, poof, this squirrel just pops up out of nowhere. Or suppose I was driving my car down this road, and this mountain just forms in the middle of the road, and I'm blocked. I can't go anywhere. Suppose I'm sitting in that park on a bench, and all of a sudden this baby just shows up next to me out of nothing. And it just sitting there staring at me. And I'm like, where did this baby come from? That stuff doesn't happen. Things don't create themselves. Things don't come out of nothing. Therefore, everything had to be created by God. If you look in Romans 1, verse 20, it says that we can know some attributes about God based on looking at the created world. Romans 1 verse 20 says that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Because we can look at a gigantic mountain, or we can look at a waterfall, or the ocean, or the stars in the sky, we can know that God is powerful. We can know that God is eternal and divine. He reigns supreme and He is the creator. So going back to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, read with me in verse 6 as we see a little more about faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." God says here that if you don't have faith, you cannot please Him. So if it is impossible to please God without faith, we should probably figure out what faith is according to God, right? I think so. Faith is a word that people hear often and people talk about often. But oftentimes, people have various ideas of what faith is. As I've already talked about, some people believe that faith is this blind acceptance of things that you really don't know for sure are the case. In fact, in a lot of our modern dictionaries, they will define faith as a belief in something that is not based on proof. But as we've seen in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, faith is based on proof. Faith is based on evidence. It is reasonable. Others say that faith is just accepting facts, like, I believe this projector exists. Some people say that that's faith, and that's the faith that we should have to please God. Others might say that faith is a trust in something or someone else. Well, which of these is it? Or is it maybe a combination of some of these? Or is it maybe something even more than these definitions that people have concerning faith? Can we know what kind of faith that we are to have in order to please God? Well, I would say so. God has not left us in the dark concerning faith. In fact, in the New Testament, the word faith is used about 250 times. Because of that fact, I think we can understand what true and saving faith is. So going back to our theme, the Christian construction zone, I want us to think about building a house. When you look at a house, there are many parts to it. You have the foundation, you have the floors, you have the walls, you have a ceiling, you have the roof, and a lot of other stuff that goes with houses. Well, for tonight, I want us to look at the walls of our house that we are building. And when you think of a physical house, how many main walls are there usually to a house? Well, I would say generally there are four. You know, if you looked at a house and it only had three walls, well, you really can't do that. It'd be like a triangle house, and that'd be really weird. If you only had two walls, you really couldn't make any structure. If you had one wall, it's not really anything either. So for this lesson tonight, we are going to build what I'm going to call the four walls of faith. The walls of faith that we need to have in order to please God, to give glory to Him. So the first wall where you're going to be examining tonight is the wall of hearing. We've already spoken about how we can have an assured faith in God through looking out in nature and seeing that God has to exist. This stuff did not just come out of nowhere. There's design in our bodies. There's design in plants. God exists, and we can know that because of what we see in the universe. But God hasn't only revealed Himself through natural revelation. He's also revealed Himself through this, the Word of God. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 10 as we read verses 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. It reads, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So according to this passage, where does faith come from? Well, verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. This hearing and this reading and understanding of this word is what produces our faith. We cannot even begin to have any type of faith in Jesus Christ without this word, without hearing this word. So, because of what we have seen in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, in the fact that we can know where faith comes from in the Bible, that also helps us determine where faith does not come from. One, faith does not get miraculously bestowed upon us by God, as some believe. God doesn't give us our own faith apart from us hearing this word. If that were the case, then those who do not have faith, it'd be God's fault for them not having faith. Second, our own faith does not come simply by what our parents believe. That may sound harsh, but just because your parents believe something is true, that does not mean that that thing is true. We look up to our parents. We often trust what they say. I understand that. But if we are to have the faith that God wants us to have, we can't just blindly accept what our parents say. We must own our own faith. And it may be that you have parents who believe the truth and practice the truth. And if you have parents who do, that is a wonderful blessing. Do not take that blessing for granted. But even if they do, that doesn't mean that you should just accept what they say. You must still hear the words of God. You must still have your own faith. Along with that point about your parents, that also goes into the realm of everyone else. We shouldn't base our faith on anything that man says. People will tell you throughout this life that you should believe certain things. And they will say that these things that you should believe are as true as me standing in front of you right now. But again, we can't just accept what they say simply because they open their mouths and say it. Don't believe what I'm saying right now unless you see it in this word. Test everything that I say with the word of God. 1 John 4, 1-6. We want to have faith in the commandments that come from God, not from commandments that come from men. Matthew 15, verse 9. Our faith should rest in the living and active word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that is the first wall that we are building tonight. Hearing from the word, and once we hear from the word of God, that produces our faith. So let's move on to the second wall. The second wall in our structure is believing. The Bible tells us that if we are wanting to be pleasing to God, there are some facts that we have to believe. There's some things about God and about His Son and about this Word that we must believe. So what are some things that we must believe? Well, first of all, we must believe that God exists. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And we must believe that He created the world and everything in it. Hebrews 11, verse 3. We must believe there is one God. James 2, verse 19. And that He is powerful, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. And that He is loving, 1 John 4, verse 16. And we must believe whatever else the Bible has to say about the nature of God. And then coming to His Son, Jesus Christ, John 8, 24 says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came to this earth in the flesh as God. And if we don't believe that, we will die in our sins. We must believe that Jesus, when He was on this earth, performed miracles. John 10, 38. We must believe everything Jesus said about those events that happened in the Old Testament. John 5, 45 through 47. We must believe that Jesus' death was for our sin and that He is the Savior of the world. John 4, 42. And we must believe that after He died, He was buried in the ground, and that He was raised from the dead 3 days later, as 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 talks about. We must believe in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 4. We must believe in God's plan of salvation that is preached from His Word, 1 Corinthians 1, 21. We must believe in God's authorized way of worship, John 4, 23 through 24. His one church, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. We must believe that when we read this, it is not the words of man. We must accept this as the words of God, as 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says. And we must also not just believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but we must believe that there's a day coming when everyone else will be raised as well. As it talks about in the book of John and in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. All of these are essential truths that one must believe, or else they are not on their way to have the faith that God wants them to have. We cannot believe in God and not believe in His love. We cannot believe in Jesus and not believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. I've heard a lot of people, whether in person or on Facebook or through writings, say that they believe that Jesus existed as a person. And they believe that Jesus was a very good man. But then they say, but I don't believe Jesus was God. Now I want us to think about that. How can we say that Jesus was a very good man, but that He was not God? And follow me here. If you remember, Jesus went around and openly claimed to be God to a lot of people. He said, I and the Father are one. And He performed a lot of things in order to prove that He was God. So therefore, if you believe that Jesus is not God, and He claimed it constantly, you must believe that Jesus was a constant liar. How in the world can you say that Jesus is a very good man if He was constantly deceiving people? The point in all of that is to say we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe about Jesus. We must believe that Jesus existed, that He is God, and we must believe everything that He said. But what if I just stopped right here? What if I said, well, I hope you believe these facts that I've said about God, and I'll see you. And I walked away from the pulpit, and I walked down here, and I sat down. What if I just stopped right there? Is simply believing some facts about God enough for us to have saving faith? Or does it take more than just believing facts? Because of the fact that I am still standing up here talking, and I haven't gone away from the pulpit, at least not all the way, that should help you to deduce that simply believing in these facts about God is not enough. I'm not going to stand up here and say, you're good with God with just believing these things, because the Bible doesn't say that. So let's continue to our third wall of faith, and that is the wall of trust. The word for faith in the original language can also be translated as trust. We've talked about that essentiality of believing certain facts. And yes, that is important and necessary. But just because we believe facts about a person or a thing does not mean we trust in that thing. For example, let's say I lived in the 1940s when Adolf Hitler was doing all that bad stuff that he was doing. During that time, would I have believed in the fact that Adolf Hitler existed? Yes, I would have. But does that necessarily mean that I would have trusted in Hitler? Of course not. For those who are younger and you maybe have never heard of Hitler, I'll give another illustration. Let's say that I have a friend who's really good with a bow and arrow. And I've been with him multiple times and I've seen him hit the bullseye quite a bit. And sometimes he'll hit fairly close to the bullseye. Just because I believe he is a good shot with a bow does not mean that I would trust him to shoot an apple off my head. So in all of that, it's to say that just because we believe in something does not mean we trust in that thing. But with God, we don't just believe in Him. We don't just believe in His existence. We must also trust in Him. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, a very popular verse that often gets quoted. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. God says here, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. If you guys are on Facebook, you've probably noticed in the past couple of weeks this challenge that people have been doing. And no, it's not the cold water challenge. It's the Bible challenge. And this Bible challenge, you just put your favorite verse or passage of the Bible on Facebook, and then you challenge five or so of your friends to do the same thing. Well, in the past couple of weeks, I've seen a lot of my friends post this verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And it made me think, do these people who are posting this verse really believe what it's talking about? Do they really trust in the Lord? Or are they just posting it because they like what it says? It is one thing to memorize a verse. It is one thing to know a verse. It is one thing to take a highlighter and mark it in your Bible. It is one thing to post a status on Facebook. But it is an even greater and more important thing to write those scriptures on your heart and to live those scriptures. May we trust in God with all of our hearts, as the scriptures tell us. Notice two examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of great trust. In Hebrews 11 verse 7, we see an example of Noah as a man of faith. And it reads in Hebrews 11, 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Think about Noah at that time that God warned him about a flood coming. As far as we know, it had never even rained before that. Yet what does the text say that Noah did? He constructed an ark out of reverent fear for God. Do you think that Noah trusted God when he was building that ark? You better believe it. Skip down to verses 17 through 19 and we'll see an example of Abraham as a man of faith. It reads, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac your offspring shall be named.' He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Did Abraham trust God when he was about to kill his own son, Isaac? Yeah, he did. The text said that Abraham considered that God was able to raise his son from the dead. And again, as far as we know, no one was raised from the dead before this point. That takes a lot of trust. May we have the trust that Noah and Abraham and so many others in the Bible had. They walked by faith and not by sight, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says. And we need to as well. We've never seen this world destroyed by fire. But we can trust the words of God in 2 Peter 3 verse 12 that that is going to happen. We've never seen anyone raised from the dead. But we can trust that it did happen with Jesus and that it will happen with us on Judgment Day. Do you have trust in these truths revealed by God? Do you have trust in these promises that are going to happen? Faith without trust is like the internet without any websites. Faith without trust is like a 15-story hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, with no one staying in it. I say Memphis because we were just there for lads. I know that was kind of random. Faith without trust is like an iPod without any songs on it or an iPhone without any apps on it. It's useless. Our faith must also have trust in God and in what He has to say throughout our lives. We must have this third wall of faith. Now, if I simply stopped at these three walls, you would have some idea of what God has to say about faith. But I really wouldn't be doing you any good if I didn't talk about the fourth wall. Because the fourth wall is just as necessary as the other three. If we don't have this fourth wall of faith, we don't have a strong structure. We don't have saving faith. We have a spiritual house that is completely missing a side. What a weird looking house that would be. The faith that God wants us to have is not just hearing, does not just come from hearing God's word and believing those things and trusting in God. It also comes from exemplifying our faith in our lives by obeying God. Notice these passages in the New Testament that speak about saving faith as a faith that obeys. Now, although we could go to a lot of verses in the Bible, I want us to just focus on three books. And that does not mean we're going to read the entire books. We're just going to focus on some verses from these three books. And those are the books of Romans, Hebrews, and the book of James. I find these three to be maybe the greatest of books that talk about our faith. So the book of Romans. In the start of the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 8, we see Paul making some great remarks about the Roman church. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for your faith is proclaimed in all the world." So according to Romans 1, verse 8, what was proclaimed in all the world? These people's faith. Now I want you to flip to the very end of Romans, chapter 16, verse 19, and read what Paul has to say here. It reads, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." According to Romans 16, verse 19, what was it that was known to all? Obedience. So we have Romans 1:8 saying that their faith was known to all. We have Romans 16, verse 19 saying their obedience was known to all. Well, which one is it, Paul? What are you saying? Well, it's not which one is it. It's both of them together. In Romans 1, verse 8, he's talking about a faith that obeys. And in Romans 16, verse 19, he's talking about an obedience that stems from faith. Now flip back to the first of Romans again. There's a lot of flipping in this lesson. Romans 1 verse 5 says, it talks about Paul receiving grace and apostleship from the Lord. And he says that the Lord has given these things to him and to others in order to bring about the obedience of faith. Now at the very end of Romans, if you want to flip again, you guys are going to get strong after this lesson. Romans 16, verse 26, again says that the mystery of Christ has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made to all known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So every time that the book of Romans uses the word faith in a positive sense, it is not speaking of someone just believing something. It is speaking of obedient and active faith. All right, let's go to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, in chapters 3 and 4, we see God talking about the Israelites long ago and how they didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And he uses this example for Christians, and he says, you might not reach heaven, you will not reach heaven, and you will not receive salvation for your unbelief. Notice what he says in Hebrews 3, 18 through 19. He says, "And to whom did he swear that would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief." If you notice, God puts disobedience and unbelief as the same thing. Why was it that they could not enter his rest? Because of unbelief. Why was it that they could not enter his rest? Because of disobedience. So when the word belief is used, it's not just saying I believe in something. It's saying I am obeying God through my belief. Continuing in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed have entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Those who did not enter God's rest were not united by faith with those who listened." It says that those who entered his rest were those who believed. And if you look down in verse 6, it says that those who failed to enter his rest failed because of disobedience. And in verse 11, it says the same thing. So we see time and time again that faith is a faith that is obedient, as we've just seen in the book of Hebrews. As a side note, we see similar language in John 3, verse 36. In John 3, verse 36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And then we get to the book of James. It is hard to do a lesson over biblical faith without going to James chapter 2, because it talks a lot about faith. So if you would, I'm going to read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." There's a lot in that little chunk of scripture. We see in verse 14 that faith without works cannot save. We see in verses 17 and 26 that faith without works is dead. We see in verse 18 that faith cannot even be seen without works. We see in verse 22 that faith is active. And we see in verse 19 and 24 that belief alone cannot save, and that faith apart from works is useless. Verse 20. Verse 24 is the only place in the Bible that uses the phrase "faith alone," or "faith only" in some versions. Maybe you have been raised to believe a teaching called "faith only." And basically that teaching would consist of maybe just that second wall of faith, just believing some facts. And it might even consist of that third wall of faith, trusting. But generally speaking, that teaching denies obedience. But we see here that faith alone is spoken in a negative sense. I urge you that if you hold to that teaching, please read this chapter over and over again. God says that our faith must be coupled with works. Our faith must be coupled with obedience, or it's useless. It's dead. So as we have seen in the books of Romans and Hebrews and James, God wants his people to have faith that is active. He wants people to have an obedient faith. And that is our fourth and final wall. I want to conclude with just a few more thoughts about faith. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples that if they had faith that was as small as just a grain of a mustard seed, which is really small, if you have that amount of faith, you can move mountains. Do you know that we can have the faith today to move mountains? But we will never, ever move a mountain if we simply believe that a mountain can be moved. We will never, ever move a mountain if we just trust that a mountain can be moved. We can only move a mountain by faith if we go over to that mountain, we pick up a stone or a pebble or a rock, and we go over here and we place it on the ground, and we keep doing that until that entire mountain is moved. Do you have faith to move mountains? Do you have an active and obedient faith? Because if you don't, as we've talked about, the Bible says your faith is dead. And I'm sure all of us have seen something that is dead. It's worthless. It can't do anything. And that's how our faith is if we don't put it into action. I'm going to skip my next thoughts on faith for time's sake. But in conclusion, do you have the four walls of faith? Do you have this word that you are reading and hearing and believing to produce that faith? Do you believe what that word says? Do you believe what it says about God? Do you believe what it says about Jesus and everything that comes along with that? Do you trust in this word? Do you trust in God? Do you trust in Christ? Do you faithfully obey God by doing what He says? Do you live by faith? As Romans 1 verse 17 says, the righteous will do. Is your spiritual house looking like a house? Or is it just a clutter of bricks, a pile of bricks? Are your walls complete, or do you just have maybe one or two of these walls that we have talked about tonight? Now, some of the stuff that I've said tonight, there may be people here who have never heard some of this stuff. Maybe you have questions. Again, maybe you've been taught something else about faith, and this stuff pricks your heart, and you're confused. If you have any questions about anything that I've said tonight, please come to me afterwards and ask me. I would love to discuss this stuff with you. Don't have a question in your mind that goes unasked. We want to help you. Now we'll give one final illustration and we will be done. This thing right here is a PowerPoint clicker. Basically, what this thing does is when I push a button, it changes a slide on the screen. But I want us to think about something. What if I set this right here and I backed away and I just believed that this existed? Is that going to do any good? What if Tony back there told me, hey, this thing actually changes that back there? It changes the slides. And I'm like, oh, okay, I trust that. Is me just trusting in those words going to change that? No, I could sit on that chair for thousands of years, although that would be impossible. We'll say 20 years if I had food. And I could just stare at this, and it's never, ever, ever going to change that slide unless I come actively, take my finger, and push this button. And I really hope it worked. It did work. Good. The point is, our faith, like I've said time and time again, if it's not active, it's not going to do anything. We need to have active faith. We need to have faith that pleases God, and that's saving faith. And we all want to go to heaven. But are we living our lives in such a way that we will go to heaven? God commands us to do some things in order to obey Him by faith. He says, like I've talked about, we must hear this word, Romans 10, verse 17. We must believe in Jesus as the Christ and all that comes with that, John 8, 24. We must repent of our sins that we have in our lives, Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. We must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Galatians 3, 26 through 27. And I want to read that passage so we can see something. Galatians 3, 26 through 27 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God connects saving faith with our obedience to God in baptism in order for our sins to be washed away. And at that moment of baptism, when we come out of the water and we are a new creation in Christ, we do not stop having believing and trusting an active, obedient faith. Revelation 2, verse 10 says that we must be faithful to Him until we die. Can you say that you are faithfully obeying God this evening? I hope so. 1 John 5, verse 4 reads, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and that is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Are you on God's side? Are you on that winning team that will be victorious? Are you on His side through your believing and your trusting and your obeying Him? If you are not on His victorious side through your faith, that can change tonight. So if you are out there and you have a need this evening, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that can happen tonight. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. May we have the faith that God wants us to have. If you have any need whatsoever, please come as we stand and sing.